Welcome to the Panther Creek Baptist Church podcast, where each week we bring you Pastor Erdy Carter's message from God's Word and help you apply it to your daily life. If you want to join us on Sunday, visit pcbco.org for the time and location.
Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to close out our series called Seven. We've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation. Each church has reminded us things that we need to do, things as a body of believers here at Panther Creek of how we are to live our life. And today's church is Laodicea. And quite honestly, I was in a conversation with somebody recently who said, you know, the church at Laodicea is really a conversation about churches today in America. And I think there's truth to that statement, but I think all the other churches that we've mentioned and looked at, they are other parts of the church are there too. But this one has a lot for us to wrestle with. Laodicea is a church that we want to be careful to be like because it is a church that just functions, but yet doesn't function for the gospel. It just gathers together rather than being the church that God has called them to be. Laodicea is a church that is in a wealthy city. Laodicea is a major port for lots of center trade. It is known for its clothing manufacturing. It makes black wool. It's one of those that destination cities that people would come. They are known for their medical school. In fact, they make a salve for the eyes. And so when you read in just a moment these words, you will see Jesus talk about eyes being open. Laodicea is a church that doesn't need anything. It's sufficient. In fact, the community is wealthy. The community has everything they needed. In 60 AD, there was an earthquake that happened in Laodicea and brought it almost to ruins. And if you know, we've talked about other cities and how Rome came to their aid, like Philadelphia, and helped them rebuild. Laodicea didn't need it. It had enough money, it could do its own thing. And the church was the same. In fact, historian Tacitus has said this about the church. Says, Laodicea arose from the ruins by strength of their own, by their own resources, and with no help from us. Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he marveled at how the community, the church, just rebounded. And so what happens there and what happens in today's culture when churches can function on their own power, on their own might, they become self-sufficient, they become self-involved. We don't need anybody's help. And they don't say this, but they leave God out of the equation. We don't need God. Lots of churches today are functioning on their own without the power of Christ. In Panther Creek, we need to always guard against that. No matter what we do, no matter how good our abilities are, we always need God and nothing else. And so this is a church that comes to us as we look at the seventh church, and it's a church that says we can do it. So if you have your Bible, if you've turned it on or opened it and you're able, would you stand as we read God's Word beginning in verse 14. To the angel in the church of Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, and I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, may we hear clearly today from your word. Remind us it's all about you and not about us. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So it's a lukewarm church. Here's the big idea I want you to catch real simple this morning. A lukewarm church does its own thing, failing to see the things of God. A lukewarm church does its own thing, and it fails to see the things of God. So a lukewarm church says, I can do this. A lukewarm church says, hey, let's just get together and put our minds together, and we can do this. A lukewarm church goes through motions and leaves God out. A lukewarm church sits down in meetings and talks about prayer but never prays. A lukewarm church gathers together to make decisions and really never gives God any influence in the decision, only gives God the lip service. We need to make sure we never become a lukewarm church, that our hearts are always in tune with the Father. So let's unpack this for a moment. It's interesting that Jesus says in this text, there's by the way, there's nothing good. Did you catch that? He doesn't say, let me commend you for your faithfulness in XYZ. He doesn't commend them at all. There's nothing good about the church. And so he just jumps in and he begins to talk about what's wrong. And he makes probably one of the most drastic statements we've read in all seven churches. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now get that picture. If you've ever vomited, you know that's not a pretty sight. There's nothing good it doesn't feel good. And that's what God says to this church. So let's unpack that. If you look there at verses 15 and 16, he's talking to them. He says, I know your works are neither hot or cold. Here's the thing about Laodicea. There's no adequate water supply for them. They either have to go to Colossae and get the cold water, spring water, pure water. But by the time they travel with it back to Laodicea, it's warm. Or they go to Hycopolis and they get hot springs. Now the hot springs was to do for medical help. But by the time they bring it back from the hot springs, it's lukewarm. So no matter where they get their water supply, by the time they bring it back, it's lukewarm. And according to historians, the lukewarm water is so distasteful that guests who come who are not accustomed to the water, they vomit it up. And so when Jesus writes to them and tells them, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you up, they get that picture because they see people doing that based on the water supply they have. But let's talk about it for a second, because sometimes we misunderstand this text and we think, oh, I wish, Jesus is saying, I wish you were red hot for me or you were cold to me, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of your mouth. I mean, lots of people have taught that. I've even taught that in my younger days. But the truth of the matter is, if you think about it, when does God ever want you code to him? God never wants us as a church or as a person to be code to him. His desire is for us to recognize him and love him. So he's not saying, I wish you were cold because you wouldn't accept me. I think if you understand the culture and you understand they get the water from Colossae is cold, pure water, refreshing for the soul. Or hot springs, which at that time was used for medical purposes. So you're not doing anything spiritually for people or refreshing people. And because you're not helping people be refreshed or helping them spiritually, I would just vomit you out of my mouth. Catch that. And ask yourself the question, what are we doing as individuals to help people with the gospel? Who are you sharing the gospel with? Who are you influencing with the gospel? Who are you encouraging, refreshing, building up, and lifting up? If neither one of those are a part of who you are, if you can't think of people that you're doing that to, then this text is you. You're doing neither. So let's look at what makes up a lukewarm church. There are five things we see in this text. It's real simple. The first one simply is this: they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. In verse 17, he tells them, "For you say I'm rich because I have wealth and need nothing. And yet you don't realize that you're a wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Their blindness is in how good they are, how good they can do things, what kind of money they have. Hey, they can pay their bills. They can do all this without the help of God. And the truth of the matter is we need God always. Amen? So they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually at a place in their life where they just don't see God. They go through their life and they only worry about what they can afford and what they can do. They never ask God, what does he want? God, how does this decision affect? How does this decision affect my relationship with you? God, how is it you want me to do this? God, is this what you want or is this my will? Have you ever asked God, is this your will or my will? It's trying not to be spiritually blind. But if we go through life doing our own thing and doing it because we're able to do it, we leave God out of the picture. The second thing we see in this text comes from verse 18, and it's their spiritual bankrupt. And we see that in 17. He says, because of your wealth, you need nothing, but you don't realize how wretched and pitiful you are. But he says in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. Gold was one of those staples in Scripture. That gives you this impression of faith. It gives you this impression of purity, of longing. What God's wanting them to buy from him is faith, trustworth, grace, all the things that come from knowing Christ. They're spiritually bankrupt because they're putting it all in the things of this world. And he's telling them, put it in the things that are not in this world. What's the old country song? Never seen a hearse pulling a trailer. Can't take it with you when you go. And the truth of the matter is we do everything in our culture anymore to make sure we don't go bankrupt. But what are we doing to make sure we're spiritually not bankrupt? I said this to Wednesday night group. I marvel at companies like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby because they have decided that their relationship with the Lord and on the Sabbath is more important than business. Now, are there companies who do better than they? Probably. I don't spend my time looking at stock markets and how well they do and that kind of thing. Here's what I know. Every time I go to Chick-fil-A, There's a long line of people who like that chicken. And it doesn't matter if I'm in Owensboro, Bowling Green, Alabama, Florida, they like that chicken. Here's the thing I know about Hobby Lobby. They sell a lot of stuff. And yet they decide Sunday's not a day for them to do business. Now, we can talk about the Sabbath and is the Sabbath Saturday or Sunday. We did that Wednesday night. The point I'm trying to make is they keep their eyes focused in the right place as a company. And sometimes we'll say, oh, but the ox is in the ditch. We use that verse, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is the ox really in the ditch or is it just me trying to get ahead? They were spiritually bankrupt. They were focused on their own thing and not on the things of God. Third thing we see from this text comes from 18 again. They were spiritually defeated. In verse 18, as we continue, it says, by gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. There's a thing in Scripture. Nakedness was a symbol of shameful defeat. It was one of those things that was always a bad thing. You never wanted to be caught naked. You never wanted to be seen. It was a sign of. As we've read, shamefulness, but it was also a sign of hurting, depressed, and spiritually bankrupt, so to speak. And Jesus is saying, you are naked because you don't have me. You need to buy the white robe. And we know what that means. That's a symbol of salvation. That's a symbol of God's love for us, of protection, of guidance, of grace, all those types of things. But here's a church who claimed all that, but yet they were spiritually defeated. There was nothing. They were blind. They were bankrupt. They were defeated. And fourthly, they are compromised. Compromised. Verse 19, we read where he says, I rebuke as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline so they can be zealous and repent. They need to come to this place and they need to find repentance, and you see that in the text, but they were compromised in their belief systems and how they lived their life. We see that in today's culture. We see people compromised. We see them compromised in the decisions they make. People come April 15th, sometimes compromised by, well, I can say that. Maybe that's not quite a full lie, but that's something. Or they compromise when they go to the polls and say, well, I like this or I don't like that. Or we're compromised when we end up business transactions. They were spiritually compromised. And the last thing we see in this text is, first, they lacked Christ. They lacked Christ. They were a church who had nothing. Revelation 3:20, behold, I learned it as a kid, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will sup with him and he with me. I will eat. They lacked Christ, and there's Christ standing at the door. And the wonderful thing about this text is it's a reminder of God's grace that no matter if you're lukewarm, no matter if you are lost, God still stands at the door and knocks. And all you have to do is open the door, repent, and he will come in into your life. So they lack Christ. So we've talked about seven churches. How many want to be Church of Laodicea? Thank you for not raising your hand. We would have had to go into a powerful prayer moment at this moment if you raised your hand. So what's this church teach us? Well, we give you three things, so what? First thing is, it teaches us we have to be aware of God's grace. They're spiritually blind, and they're missing the moments. They're missing God all over the place. God is still at work. His grace is still sufficient for them, and all they have to do is be aware. Panther Creek, all we have to do is be aware of God's grace. We've got to trust in God's grace, look for God's grace, and be a part of what God's grace tells us. Yesterday, some of you went down to the baseball field to see the Kentucky Wesleyan students, and I'll say this because none of them showed up today. I don't mean that because I knew some of them were going home. This is going to be their last weekend. They can go home for a while. Tuesday night, we had an opportunity to feed them again. A month ago, we fed them. 18 guys came. Tuesday night, we had 35. God is up to something with them. And he's invited us to be a part of it. That's God's grace. That's nothing, you know, it's nothing I did. That's nothing anybody did. Somebody, a friend of mine, saw it on Facebook and called and said, how did you do that? A family member last night said, how did you get, it's God's grace. It's nothing we did. But you got to be aware of God's grace. Yesterday I went to the ball game. Got to see one of the games. They won 7-2, something like that, maybe. In between games, they were doing double hitters. I walked over and was going to say something to the coach, and because the coach, I met the coach Wednesday afternoon for just a few moments, and he thanked me. But I didn't get to see the coach because of all the players who kept coming over and saying thank you. Thank you, Panther Creek. Tell the people thank you for the way they love, the way they are supporting us and encouraging us. We have to have eyes to see God's grace. And listen, it's more than just feeding them food. I asked them, those of you who were with us, I asked them Tuesday night, hey, if you got a prayer request, put that on the card. You know, some of them didn't, but several did. And this week I took time, I told them I would be the only one who sees those cards. And we've got, since they're not here, their people are hurting. These young men are lonely. They've got issues in their life. And so I use that as a moment for God's grace to send them a text to say, hey, I'm praying about this for you. You have the same opportunity. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. God puts people in your life. You've got people at the Liars Club at the restaurant you go to for coffee on every morning, that you can share God's grace. The thing is, you've got to be aware of God's grace. I've got to be aware of God's grace. We've got to see God's grace, and we've got to be a part of sharing that grace. Here's the thing. God could have done a number of things to share the gospel. Do you realize that God is a creative God? Let me prove it to you. Turn to your neighbor and look at him. That's God's creation. That's God's creativity. You may think, what was he thinking? That's another question at another time. You know, if you were sitting by your spouse, you better not have thought of that because you married them. But God's a creative God. You walk out the doors today and you'll see the leaves turning colors. God's at work. We have to join him. We have to be a part of seeing where he's at work and joining him. Second thing I think we learn from this text is we've got to celebrate the things of God. Celebrate the things of God. How well do you celebrate God? Can I confess? I don't always celebrate God. I trust God with all my heart. I love when God moves. But sometimes I forget to celebrate. Because the truth of the matter is, when God moves, I go, I knew you'd move. You're God. I knew you'd do that. You're God. But I need to celebrate. Luke chapter 15, it's the story of the lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. Every one of those stories teach us to celebrate. The widow who finds the coin, celebrates. The one who finds the sheep, celebrates. The father whose son was wayward, celebrates. You know who doesn't celebrate? The older brother. The older brother doesn't celebrate in that story because he's mad at the father. Why are you celebrating? Why would you do this? I've been with you all these years and you didn't celebrate. You don't celebrate me. What's the difference? The older brother is self-centered, only thinking of himself. We've got to celebrate the things of God. And can I just say this? A Baptist church has a hard time celebrating. We see people come to know Christ. Well, that's good. Amen. You know what they're doing in heaven? They're throwing a party. They're throwing a party. Listen, Baptists are going to get uncomfortable when we get to heaven and get a part of the, be a part of that party. We get, and I'm the same way. I struggle. You know, you go, I watch somebody who worships and celebrates. I'm over there going, you know. I told you, I may have said this, told you this story. My dad, I grew up in a church, in a Baptist church. I've been a Baptist 9 months before I came into this world. My dad's been a deacon. My mother plays the piano. My dad understands to pray and pray fast. He's taking up the offering. He stands there. He doesn't make a joyful noise to most people. Before I left the church in Elizabethtown, my parents were members. I'm standing there and we're singing a hymn. Forget what it is. Maybe In Christ Alone. I don't know what it is. He's on the roll with all these deacons. They're doing the Lord's Supper that day. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that song, my dad does this. Every one of those deacons went. I went. I wondered what in the world happened to him. I thought, you got a question? Do we need to act? You know. Later, my dad just said, I just felt the Holy Spirit move. Hallelujah. We've got to celebrate the things. And listen, I don't mean raise your hand or anything. But, you know, when somebody comes to know Christ, it ought to be a celebration. When somebody repents, we ought to celebrate. When God does something only God can do, we ought to celebrate. We can't forget to celebrate. Because God is the one doing it. Trust me, it's not on our own power. Third thing we see in this text is we got to keep responding to Christ's leading. Christ is leading them. He says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. He's initiating. He's at the door. We've got to respond. How do you respond? Do you respond by opening the door and saying, come in, you're welcomed? Or do you respond like my son when he was 7? We just bought our house in Glasgow. We were standing there. The neighbor girl knocks on the door, says, hey, would you like to come and play? Drew slams the door and says, girls, we don't play with no girls. Wham! To which Pam runs out the door. I'm so sorry. I don't need him. I don't need any boy. How do you respond? Christ leading. Christ giving us opportunities. He's already showing himself here through the college ministry that's going on. Listen, I don't know what tonight's going to hold. Listen, we could have 10 kids, and I'll celebrate that and eat a lot of candy. But I believe Christ is leading, and I want to respond. I believe Christ has given us more opportunities than just these two things. There's a lot that Christ is doing. Are we willing to walk through that door and say yes? Will you follow Christ leading? We desperately don't want to be a church of Laodicea. We don't want to put everything on our own. You're talented. You're faithful. You can do a lot of things without Christ. And none of it will be good. It's only through Christ. So are you praying? Are you asking, God, what do you want? How can I be a part? What do you need from me? I want to close with one thought. John's going to come. Jeannie's going on to the piano. We're going to sing Just As I Am in just a moment. You know that song. You don't even have to look at the screen. I want to say this, and I want you to hear it with the right heart. And I'm saying this not because I think there's an issue, because I've already been here 2 months and know it's not. But do you realize there's no retirement system with God? Phil Yeiser's back there. How many days you got, Phil? 51. He knows retirement's coming round the corner. He knows what it is. He's going to sit home, put his feet up, and not do a daggone thing Lisa tells him for a month. He does, yeah. Yeah, he does. But when it comes to the things of God, God doesn't give you a retirement on this side of eternity. On this side, you work. And you do until he calls you home. So as we sing Just As I Am, don't go, I'm too old. Because you're never too old to write a card. You're never too old to sit at a table and welcome people to the fall festival. You're never too old to sit down at a table and ask people where they're from. You're never too old. Oh, you may not run as fast as you once did. You may not look as good as you once did. You may not be able to do the things you once did. But God's got a new ministry for you. You just have to say yes. You've just got to follow Christ's leading. So as we sing this hymn of invitation, as we sing Just As I Am, here's what I want you to do. If you're here this morning, you know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to ask, what is it you want me to do now? I'm ready, just as I am, to do whatever you want me to do. If you're here and you don't know Christ, this song is for you. You don't have to get your act together. You just got to come, just as you are. And God will save you, redeem you. And his grace is sufficient for you. Whatever the case may be, would you respond this morning?
Thanks for listening. If you have questions or a prayer request, you can email us at pcbc@pcbco.org.